Welcome to our study. Today is September the 12th, 2008. Our study is entitled, Faith Inspires Fear. I would like to begin the study by referring you to the book of Acts. Let's turn to the 9th chapter and let us read the verse I'll identify in a second. That title, you may not understand the connection between faith and fear. But faith comes with a very, very positive connotation, and fear just the opposite. So how is it that we say faith inspires fear? Verse 31, Acts chapter 9. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Multiplication was taking place now. When the Lord began His ministry, there was just an addition day to day. But now as the church was sent out to the Gentiles, the Word says that the church was multiplied. That means that people were added to it in great numbers. Why? Because the disciples, the leaders, the members of the church, the assembly of the host of heaven on earth, were doing what? They were walking in the fear of the Lord. We would expect it to say they were walking by what? By faith. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. But notice what it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Their fear was in the Lord, and their comfort came from the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. This is a bit unexpected. All throughout the years, especially during our Adventist experience, few people have delved into the concept of the fear of the Lord. In fact, that's a term that when we come across, we want to manipulate the words to make it seem as if it's saying something else. We feel as if there is a pejorative implication to the theme of fear of the Lord. But as you'll see, to pass the judgment, you have to walk in the fear of the Lord. What is fear? How do you fear? Who fears? Fear is really an emotional response. Sometimes you can look on somebody's face and detect fear. But really, when it comes down to it, it is what some people would term a psychological response. Fear is something that occurs within us to alter or to affect our behavior. That's why it says they walked in the fear of the Lord. So I say that fear, surprisingly enough, is a manifestation of faith. What do I mean by that? How could fear be a manifestation of faith? Well, let me be more precise in my speech. How could fear of the Lord be a manifestation of your faith? This is one of the things that we're hopefully going to answer as we advance in the study. But consider the example of the disciples when they were tossed on the tempest and the Lord was asleep in the boat. He rebuked them because of their fear. It said, "O ye of little faith." You say, well, that seems to indicate that fear is indirectly related to faith. But no, the reason why the disciples feared was because they did not have faith. They did not realize that their destiny was nestled in the hands of God. And as a result, because they did not realize that, they lost their faith. And this is what won the Savior's rebuke. O ye of little faith. When the Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord, it's speaking of a choice, a decision, an emotion that we experience that causes us to react to other things that are maybe fearful to others who lack a knowledge of the Lord. And as a result, we either have confidence or we do not. To illustrate, you go to the zoo and you see the lions and the tigers, they're in their cages. You could stand maybe 5-6 feet away from them, maybe even closer. You have no fear. The reason why you have no fear is because there's bars that separate you from the animal. The animal is as dangerous as always. Every now and then you'll hear somebody, even in zoos, that gets attacked and killed. But let's suppose now that you were at the zoo, and the zookeeper said, don't worry about it, you can't see the bars. But you can come within 2 feet of the lions, and they won't attack. Then you would have a completely different reaction, wouldn't you? You would be very hesitant. You'd be fearful because you don't see the protection. And this is the lesson that the Lord wants us to understand with this study today. We need to feel the confidence that the Lord is with us so that we fear nothing else. And this is why I say that fear leads to faith. When you realize that God is almighty and that He is the power in your life, then nothing else will cause you to fear. This is how we walk in the fear of the Lord. If it's not clear to you now, hopefully by the end of the study it will be. You realize that people hesitate in their service to the Lord because of their fear. I want to make sure that it's clear. When the Bible says the fear of the Lord, it's speaking of an emotion that you feel whereby no other power that inspires fear within others can intimidate you because you don't fear them, you fear the Lord. People stay away from the Lord. People alter their religious experiences because they fear other things more than they fear the Lord. Many people are afraid of change. Why are we afraid of change? We are afraid of change because we have no idea what the future holds for us if we are dislodged from our current context and placed in a completely unfamiliar context. That's referred to as change. Afraid of being wrong. Many of us are afraid of being humiliated. Some people are afraid of their spouses. Others are afraid of their friends. Maybe I need to elaborate on that. People are intimidated and hesitant to profess their belief in the Lord because they don't want to be laughed at. Because they don't want to lose their friends. They don't want to lose their standing in their social circle. Many of you have experienced this very thing. You've seen how friends and relatives have turned away from you. But when you associate with yourself with the Lord and ignore the menacing dimensions of the other factors, then what are you doing? You're walking in the fear of the Lord. You're saying, I would rather be in God's good graces than to hesitate because I'm afraid to receive your scorn and your derision and your insults and your anger. Giving an illustration, people were critical of the Mustard Seed Advent when I announced that we received 501c3 status from the government. They're afraid of the government. They're afraid of the mark of the beast. And you'd be surprised how much ministry is altered because people are not walking in the fear of the Lord. You'd be surprised how many people will refuse to call on the Lord for help because they feel intimidated by the crowd that's around them. You'd be shocked to see how many of these famous televangelists don't want to lose their audience. Therefore, they alter their message. They fear man rather than the Lord. And therefore, unlike the early disciples, they're not walking in the fear of the Lord. They claim to be walking by faith. But how could you be walking by faith if you feel that some other power can do more harm to you than the Lord Himself? It's a matter of the dichotomy of religion. Either you stand for the Lord fearlessly because you recognize that He's the highest power in the universe, or you falter. I believe one of the reasons why Adam was so eager to partake of the forbidden fruit, because he what? He feared the loss of Eve. At that moment, he failed to fear the Lord. He failed to recognize that his safety and his joy and his happiness all rested in the Lord's care, not in Eve's. Hence, we want to today explore this concept of fear because it's a subject that is never touched on. How many of you have heard studies, sermons, read papers that dealt with and explained the fear of the Lord? And it's amazing that as we read, as we open up the Bible, we come across this issue, and it's almost ubiquitous throughout Scripture. Let me refer you to Isaiah chapter 33. We're turning to Isaiah chapter 33, and we're reading verse 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of the times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." You didn't realize that, did you? Perhaps you did. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. He cherishes fear. It's difficult even for me to say that because I'm accustomed to the reaction that we all get when we hear an expression like that. The Apostle Paul tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, if the fear of the Lord is His treasure, then fear has to be closely connected with faith. It takes faith to believe, like David, that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. I know that oftentimes in our religious discourse, in our religious experience, we've come across hard times. But those who fear the Lord realize that God is the power in their life. And whatever affects or impacts them, it's always going to work out for the good, whether they realize it or not. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. So this is His treasure. We as Adventists should be very familiar with this concept, shouldn't we? Why do I say that? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." We're all familiar with this, aren't we? "Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." This is just not the gospel. This is the everlasting gospel. It's supposed to be preached to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." How is it that all these years we've been preaching the first angel's message, the hour of His judgment, and have ignored the opening commentary, the command, "Fear God and give glory to Him"? We have all gotten involved as we study these scriptures. Maybe you've read the Sabbath School quarterlies. Maybe you've had studies with your Adventist or your Davidian mentors, whomever they may be. And everybody wants to immediately discourse into the judgment. The reason why first angel makes his announcement is because the judgment is impending. And to pass the judgment, to do what? To pass the judgment, you need to fear God. The Lord could have had the angel write a whole book and delineate all the things that you should not fear. Didn't do that. He just told you the one thing that you need to fear. You need to fear God. People are entangled in all types of fears. I know it. Because as I published the Mustard Seed Advent over the past 12 years, every time I sent out a booklet, my wife can attest to this, every time I introduce new and diverging themes from what tradition taught and from what the body of believers believe, I was always trepidatious, nervous, and fearful. Always. I have learned over time to dismiss the fears and to ignore them. When you start writing in America that the 144,000 are going to emerge from the sons and daughters of America's former slaves, that's a menacing concept that's susceptible to anger, revolt, and hostility. The Lord says, we should not fear that. We should fear God. When I published the theme that Jesus did not pre-exist his birth, and that it was the dove who was the so-called second person of the Godhead, Christ, who rested clandestinely upon him and spoke through him for his 3.5 year testimony. I understood it. I had all the doctrines lined up. I knew that it was irrefutable. Yet, I was fearful of the reaction that we received. I don't like to be isolated. People don't like to be separated. They don't like to be ridiculed and rejected. And you know all these things are coming. But before you could work for the Lord and receive the comfort of the Comforter, you have to learn to fear God. Now, I'm telling you these things, and it may seem sort of contradictory, because I'm using myself as an example, but I just learned of this study as I put it together today. The Lord just opened these themes up to me. We've got to be a people, if we're going to pass the judgment, and we're going to see this more clearly, we've got to be a people that fear God, that cast aside all other aspersions, all other intimidations, and follow His promptings. And I think that it's amazing when we uncover the first angel's message, that it begins by a commandment, a mandate to fear God. Yet we've completely ignored that. But as we approach the judgment of the living, this is a theme that we need to discern and understand. I had planned at the end of the study to quote David. I think I should quote him right now. He tells us in Psalms 119, what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all they that do His commandments. It tells us quite plainly that if you want wisdom, the first thing you have to do is what? That's the beginning of wisdom. Now we understand why there are so many parables promoted by the Lord describing the judgment, and it's describing what? Fool, right? People who have never learned the fear of the Lord. And the five wise and five foolish virgins. The wise evidently have learned to fear the Lord. The entire rod message is engendered from Micah 6:9. The Lord's voice crieth into the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and he hath appointed it. Therefore, if the man of wisdom recognizes the name of the Lord, then he must understand the fear of the Lord. He must be one who, like David, promotes the fear of the Lord above all other menacing intimidations. David is an excellent example. Israel was trembling Because Goliath was defying the armies of Israel. And he was bigger than everybody. And nobody wanted to challenge him. And invariably, David voluntarily went forth because David learned you should fear nothing more than you fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And this is why I say fear leads to faith. I should say fear of the Lord. Because you have to have faith that God is with you. Even though you can't see the bars on the proverbial cage, you have to understand that His angels are encamped around you. Therefore, when it comes time to serve the Lord, you would rather disappoint the closest people to you than you would disappoint the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. As much as I regret doing this because I'm jolted by what we've uncovered in Revelation chapter 14, let me show you from the testimony of the Lord. You know what I mean by the testimony of the Lord, right? The commands and the statements and the doctrines that He taught during the 3.5 years of His ministry. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Maybe we need to read verse 25 first. Give us a little more context. It is enough for the disciples that He be as His master, and the servant as His Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of His household? I believe it's telling you that if they denounced the Lord Himself, the Master, as being Beelzebub, then you need to expect that they've got worse names for you. Or names at least of equal insult, right? Therefore, we're beginning to understand from reading the term in its context what the Lord means when He says fear. It means exactly what we're talking about. Because people are afraid to be called names. You know the first thing they do? You know the first thing they're going to call you when you stand up alone for Christ? What are they going to call you? They're going to tell you two things. Either call you crazy or possessed. The Lord says, fear them not. That's a commandment. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. The Lord may have given them instructions privately. He says, make sure that you broadcast it openly. Don't be afraid of what people are going to say, accuse, or think. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. This is the problem with Christianity. We got certain themes and doctrines that we like to keep to ourselves because we don't want to be embarrassed. I remember one time when I was working at my former employer, and there was a Catholic fellow there, very devout, and he sort of sheepishly, you could tell that he felt embarrassed. I don't know how we got on the subject. He said, well, when we have communion, he described what they do. He said, we wash each other's feet. You see what I'm saying? Here is a man that's a Catholic who was letting people know the embarrassing themes of his faith. And he felt comfort and cozy. In fact, well, that's the way we keep communion too. The things that you do for the Lord and in His service, you ought never to allow any other intimidating force cause you to whisper it. The Lord says, proclaim it from the housetop. And He says, in keeping with this thing. And I before I read the final verse, the verse that I really wanted to point you to, maybe I should give you the contradistinctions that prevail. All my life, when we came across text and somebody felt the burden to explain, they said, fear the Lord, they would explain that concept away and say, that doesn't mean that you should be afraid of the Lord. That means that you should be respectful. And they would sugarcoat it with all type of euphemisms. But the bottom line is the Lord is telling you right here what it means. You're not supposed to be afraid of what other people think, what other people will do, what the government will do, what the Illuminati will do, what the IRS will do, what the Masons will do. If you've got a truth, you've got to proclaim it on the housetop and leave the results to the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And fear not them which kill the body. Therefore, he is talking about real fear, isn't he? He's talking about the actual fear that we feel where our lives are threatened, right? Every night we're walking through the park, and invariably we'll come across somebody that's got a Rottweiler. And, you know, the Rottweiler, pretty big dog, but he's not as big as me. You know what I'm saying? And that's all he has is teeth. I got teeth too, right? The Rottweiler should be afraid of me. And sometimes I watch them, and they try to steer you down, you see. I just look right back at him. If he starts running at you, start running to him. I actually seen this happen on television. There's this woman living all by herself in Alaska. And occasionally, she'd be troubled by grizzly bears. You know what she would do? She'd put a rock in an old gas tank and start running at them, shaking them. This is how she survived in the wild. And invariably, the grizzly bear would turn and run. The Lord is expressing to you that the concept of fear, when he put that term in the Bible, it means exactly what it says, fear. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Does that seem like it's the theme of fear that we've always been accustomed to? You should fear God. This is our message. And now we have a commandment from the testimony of the Lord that we need to fear God. This is the beginning of your wisdom. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When we read Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that the devil has come and he's the accuser of the brethren. And it says that it describes the experiences of the church during the New Testament era. How he cast out a flood out of his mouth to carry away the church, the woman. Then it says the earth opened her mouth to take away the flood, right? That has not happened yet. The church is still being carried away by a flood of people. But the day is going to come when the earth is going to open up its mouth and swallow up the flood. And when you enter that day, it's right upon us. There's no logical reason for you to fear those people. They're all going to be gone. They're going to be a distant memory in history one day. But the reason why I cite Revelation chapter 12 is for another reason. Then it says, and the devil was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. You're going to survive in the judgment. And we are in the hour of judgment. We are people who have professed to declare the first angel's message. You're going to survive in the judgment because you'll keep the testimony of Jesus. And one of his commandments is manifested here is that you ought to fear God. So now that's no longer just a nice expression that we, or a cute saying that we need to pin on the wall. That's a commandment that we need to follow and adhere as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. As we're studying, and perhaps after we finish the study, I want you to begin to think of some of the things that cause you to fear. Some of you have already expressed them to me, so I know what they are. One of the things that I feared the most as I was publishing, and I say feared the most, I didn't fear it more than I feared the Lord. That's why I published it. In fact, somebody was reminding me before the study that I received admonition that I could get a larger following if I continue to advance the themes of vegetarianism. People are actually afraid now. They'll eat all this other food that's been altered and chemically engineered and is not healthy for the body, but they're afraid to eat the things that the Lord ordained as clean. That goes to show you that they don't fear the Lord. Because he's telling them, there's a barrier that I have presented before, you can't see it. Tapping into the zoo analogy, if you follow me. But yet and still, they're afraid to either profess the consumption of clean meat as defined in Leviticus 11, because they're afraid of how their friends will react, and also because they're afraid they're going to get sick. And as a side note, my wife and I, we just had another checkup. He had a list of 10, 15 tests he took. And they were all excellent. In fact, he said, see, before we left, he said, well, let me check your blood pressure. That's 110 over 70. That's excellent. I praise the Lord because rather than fearing these other fallacious and non-hazardous things, I have began to put into practice my fear of the Lord. I began to preach and teach from the rooftop His Word. And as a result, I see the wisdom in doing that, as David recommended. I've received superior health. And I don't say that to brag. My wife had the same results as well. We don't say that to be boastful or to brag. But then, it's one of those things about our teachings that needs to be proclaimed from the rooftop, right? Because people will tell you that you're going to get sick, you're going to get mad cow disease, you're going to get all these other things. If you listen to Christ and His recommendation on what you should eat and how you should eat it. Therefore, I'm here as a testimony, announcing it as close to the rooftop as I can get, to express to you that the Lord has graced me with His blessings. Okay, we were in Job chapter 1. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Let's just pause there and see if we can get some clarification. The sons of God were all gathering to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan interrupted the meeting. It was not anticipated that he would participate in the meeting. So the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? Whence comest thou? And you know what Satan said in so many words? He said, I'm a master too. I am a master of the earth. And the reason why I want to reiterate that point, I know we've done a lot of writing and discussing about that, because it speaks to this concern of fear. In other words, what Satan was saying is that I'm so bad on earth, everybody fears me. There are no barriers down on earth for me. I go anywhere I want. Walk to and fro through the earth. That evidently was a legitimate answer. Therefore, we need to understand that the other sons of God had the same status, right? You missed that. If Satan could gain entry and justify his participation in the meeting for being able to walk to and fro through the earth, and we're going to see that he's walking in fearlessness, that everybody down here fears him, then the other sons of God had to have the same credentials. Else, Satan would not have offered that as his explanation for coming to the meeting. And Christ would have said, that's not the criterion for this meeting. You have to be in the million-dollar club. Or you have to meet some other credential. No. The only credential that needed to be justified was whether or not you control a planet. This makes very, very enlightening the Lord's response. Not everybody on earth fears you. You don't have open access to the planet in its entirety. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Right there you're beginning to understand the meaning there. He said, Job serves me. Because in reality, if there was somebody on earth who professed that they didn't serve under the devil's kingdom, then the devil would exact punishment on them until they relented. So those people would be in trouble with the Lord because they would be exalting or fearing Satan above Christ. We don't even like to be called the devil, do we? We withhold our light so that we don't get lambasted by our detractors and by their suggestion, their accusation, that we are of the devil for believing the Bible. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil.
And hence,
not only does Job fear God, but he can't stand you, Satan. He escheweth evil. Do you fit into that category? Do you fear God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Think about that. Satan is getting what we call psychological here now. He's opening up Job's head, so to speak, and giving an accounting for his reasons. He knew that the Lord understood that he was just making it up. But the sons of God that were listening could not have the capability of discerning whether Satan was telling the truth or lying. He said, Job has been bribed by you. You have given him this great wealth and this great protection. And this is the reason why he fears you. He's not doing it for naught. Doth Job fear God for naught? As hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his sustenance is increased in the land. Satan was merely echoing the thesis that David promoted. That if you want blessings, if you want graces, you need to put God first. You need to fear him and nothing or no one else. But we're talking about the judgment. And I would contend to you that this was a judgment hour for Job. This was a time when Job was placed on trial and when his faith was cross-examined. I can't think of any episode in Scripture that more closely harmonizes with the concept of the judgment of the living than the experience of Job. And this is the reason why this Scripture needs to be part and parcel of our repertoire of Bible teachings, themes that we declare from the rooftop. Because we are people who have the commission by the first angel to fear God. And the reason why we have to fear God according to the first angel's message, because the hour of his judgment has come. We want to pass in the judgment. We don't want to be the people counted amongst the people who were swallowed up by the earth. We want to be part of the remnant. So I contend that this illustration was put in the Bible so that we could have an illustration of the test that we are going to go through in the judgment. Let me qualify and clarify that. Job's experience is an expression to us of the intense struggle between Christ and Satan to qualify us for eternal salvation. Think about it. Job was alive, right? And he was judged. He came under very close and careful scrutiny. And the only reason why he came under careful
a close scrutiny was why. Why was it that Job fell on hard times? Can somebody help me out? Now, I heard somebody say it, but I wonder if they said it in fear. Because they didn't proclaim it from the rooftop. They whispered it. What was the answer? Ah, there you go. There you go. See, that was the right answer. You should have broadcast that and bellowed it out. The only reason why Job suffered was because Satan accused him of being a phony. That's the only reason why. Think of it. Satan could have backed down, yeah, you're right, Lord. I'll try to make it to the next meeting. Or, I apologize for wasting your time. Or, yeah, I didn't even think about Job. What am I thinking about? You know what I'm saying? No. Satan said Job is a phony. He's a pretender. You had to buy his loyalty and his fear. That's the only reason why Job suffered. Christ said, okay, test him. He allowed Satan to test him because Satan accused him. Why is that so important to understand? You know, the rod tells us that when Elijah comes, he's going to tell you how to pass the judgment. And this is the message that we're seeing today. We know that we have to have the testimony of the Lord. We have to keep the commandments of God. We know that those commandments are not necessarily referring to the Ten Commandments. They're referring to, as we've studied over and over again, and shown from the Scriptures, the mandates that Jesus presented during His ministry. One of those mandates is fear God. We just read it in Matthew chapter 10:28. Fear He that can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. That's a commandment. And we saw now that Job's experience is a precursor to ours. Because the accuser of the brethren is going to assail your characters too. Those of us who've studied the judgment of the dead know that there is no accuser up there. In the judgment setting, that takes place in the heavens, and Satan does not have an opportunity to impeach the people as their names come up. The Lord merely opens up His book. Jesus died for these people, and He has been given authority to determine who is the recipient of His blood sacrifice and who's not. So if Satan tried to barge into that meeting, he'd be told, you've got no business here. Look at the marks in the sides of my son's hands and on his sides. Does that remind you of the sacrifice that he paid? The people who pass through the grave do not come under satanic cross-examination. The accuser of the brethren is accusing you. And this is why we have the experience of Job. The remarkable thing about the experience of Job, the Lord called out his name. The Lord could have said, have you considered my servant Sam or my servant Pablo or my servant Li Yin? The Lord could have called out the names of other people, but He did not because He had confidence in Job. I don't believe that the concept of Job being the only righteous, I don't think we understand that. I think if you read carefully, you'll see that he had a circle of friends. None of them were impressing upon Job to worship Baal. None of them were saying that you should worship my God. He never mistreats me this way. They were all saying, curse God and die. They were all deliberating about how God acts. They understood God. I believe that Job came from a community of believers. Maybe like those that you find in the Ethnon Temple or your favorite church. Yet the Lord did not have confidence to call out any of their names. The reason why it's so important to understand that the Lord called out Job's name is why. Satan could have accused Pablo or Ted or Sam and have been accurate. He knew these people. In the judgment, you've placed your names in the books of heaven. Therefore, every name that's in those books as you approach the judgment of living, is susceptible to cross-examination. It's not the Lord that's calling out the name now. The names are in the books. And when every name comes up, the enemy has an opportunity to accuse them, just like he did with Job. He has an opportunity to cross-examine their life's experiences. They don't fear you. Look what happens when you open up the Word of God to them and present clear and irrefutable evidence of the truth. Look how they respond. Because they do not want to be isolated. Because they don't want to be scorned and derided. They condemn the message. They curse you to your face. And this is exactly what happens. We've gone over this before. When it comes to God, we use different curse words than we're familiar with. The word that hurts God the most and offends Him the most. He doesn't have a mother, so you can't use any denigration upon that from that angle. He doesn't have any other frailties or faults. So you cannot cite the words that you may be familiar with when you hear cursing in the streets. The word that offends God the most is when you call Him a devil. There is no insult more offensive to God than saying that His holy book is inspired by Satan. So, therefore, the Lord opens up unpopular messages merely so that we can pass the judgment. And we can manifest that we're willing to proclaim from the rooftop His righteousness. What's the scripture that comes to mind? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 to 14. Wherefore, said the Lord, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and do honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Wherefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and their understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. This is how you pass the judgment. The Lord is going to unfold truths that are not acknowledged by the masses. See, the masses fear the Lord based upon the precepts of men. What are some examples? Well, for 1,700 years, we've been taught that Jesus pre-existed His birth. So when you open up the Bible and show that is not what the Bible says, people become afraid. They become afraid to follow that because it disagrees with what man has told them. It disagrees with what the Pope has said. The doctrine of the triune God, teaching that God is split into three personalities, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are not separate entities, but they are all different manifestations of God's personality. That is a concoction that Constantine cooked up 1,700 years ago. And people are afraid to impeach that. The fear towards the Lord is taught by the precepts of men. What are you going to do now? This is the perfect test to pass in the judgment, isn't it? When the Lord opens up His Word and unfolds to you the truth, are you going to say it's come from the devil? And if you do, then you have proven the point that your fear is illegitimate. That you do not fear God, you fear man. And this is why there are so many doctrines today that diverge from what we thought yesterday. The Lord knew that this was going to happen. Because we need to undergo this experience to pass the judgment. We have to prove the point that Job was deliberated over. We need to prove that our fear of the Lord is just and legitimate. Therefore, we need to be of a boldness to stand up and boldly from the rooftop proclaim all the doctrines that the Lord has unfolded to us. Else, when the accuser of the brethren comes to your name and exposes you as being a phony Christian, then you can't pass the judgment. You would think, though, just pondering upon that for a few seconds, you would think that the sons of God and everybody else in heaven would look at Satan with incredulity. In other words, they would not ascribe to him any credibility, right? That's the way you would think. You would think that any charge that he makes would be laughed at by them. But you fail to remember the fact that this is was the highest person in heaven under Christ. Regardless of what he's done, he has legitimacy in their eyes and in God's eyes also for that very reason. Because God appointed him to that post. And if he was just a crazy madman who launched off irrational accusations, that would suggest that the Lord's promotion of Lucifer to that high standing was illegitimate. Now, Lucifer's going to be exposed as illegitimate, not because he was appointed by God for that station. He's going to be exposed as being illegitimate and condemned because he had covetous sin in his heart. That's going to be the foundation of his condemnation. But as he stands, and unfortunately, he comes across different names, the Lord himself has to acknowledge, yeah, that person is right. Yeah, Satan, you've got a point there. They cannot receive salvation. And this is why I emphasize the fact that it was Christ who called out the name of Job. Because if Christ would have called out another name, or if he would have asked Satan to give him an example, give me an example of some of the people whom you control, then he could have listed all the people that he controlled, and the Lord would have had to see, well, yeah, you controlled them. Therefore, to pass the judgment, what happens when you pass the judgment is you are going to step into eternity. You are going to transist from what the Lord in John chapter 5 says, you're going to make a transition from death into life. It's true that we are all sinners susceptible to death. But we know that the day is going to come when there's going to be the large throngs that are going to never see death. That are going to pass. And then those people are going to be just like the angels, the unfallen world. They were created and they're eternal beings. From the day you were born. Therefore, what happens to your sins? You confess them, and the fallen angels have to take responsibility and burn for those sins. As well as the sins of the redeemed who passed the judgment of the dead. Evidently, Satan's argument and his accusation is going to be, how can you save that phony brother? How can you save him and make me burn for his sins? When he committed the same egregious injustice that I committed. And that some of the other fallen angels have committed. He did not simply fear God. He didn't trust Christ. His fear was engendered out of some other principle. And unlike Job, the Lord is going to have to fairly say, yes, you're right. This is the reason why the Lord has raised up this message. Because he wants you to succeed where all others have failed. He wants you to pass the judgment. So, I tell you, as we bring the study to a close, that faith inspires fear. That it's your faith that Christ is right and that he will prevail, that will create within you the reality that if you disappoint him, your eternal destiny is at stake. You could disappoint anybody else. As long as you're in good with the Lord, your eternal destiny is preserved. This is the message that we need to pronounce from the rooftop. Fear God and give glory to Him. Sure, there's going to be opposition. Sure, there are going to be people that are going to make accusations. And sure, there are going to be people that are going to menace and try to intimidate you. But this is the day of eternal salvation. The day when we are going to reign supreme is right at our doorsteps, at our threshold. There's no reason for us now to be afraid of the revilings of men. You don't need to be afraid of the dog or the tiger because he's in the cage. You're the one that's walking free. Let your faith cause you to fear the Lord.